Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark. This is Mark, the 15th chapter, verses 42 through the 16th chapter, verse 8. And I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. And while you're finding that scripture, allow me to tell you two quick things. You don't want to miss being here next Sunday morning, 1 week from today. We are having a special service called 1 Week Later. The purpose of this service next week is, in light of the glorious resurrection of Christ, what should be our response? What is the type of life that we should live? How should mankind respond to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so that is the service for next Sunday morning. So I really encourage you to be here next Sunday morning for our worship at 10:45. It's going to be a unique service. The setup, everything about it will be different. We'll have responsive readings, and we'll have scripture readings. We'll have testimonies. It will be a very, very special time, and we will have the Lord's Supper as well. Also, I wanted to tell you this. There are many of you that would love to make an impact in our community. We have what we call Orange Bucket Sunday, the 29th of April, coming up in 4 short weeks, and today you get your orange bucket. What we do with that is you take it home today. There's a list there in the bucket that explains some of the things that will be helpful for kids who are hungry in our county. We work with the Alachua County school system, and particularly with our partnering school, Hidden Oak Elementary. And our people collect food for families that are in need, and we bring that all back with us on the 29th of April. There's information in the bulletin today about that, and I encourage you to get a bucket today. So today's the day you get a bucket, okay? So when we dismiss today, there's a couple things happening. We're having some pictures for families right back here at the back of the church as you go out of the auditorium. There'll be someone to snap your family photo, so that's a special thing. But also, we have buckets for you to get here, and also through these doors, there will be buckets. You just pick one up and bring it back with you. There'll be instructions there with it. So we're excited to be a part of these ministries that take place in the life of our community and through the life of our church. And if you're our guest today, let me add my welcome to you to add to what Robert shared. We're very thankful that you're here today. And I would love to meet all of our guests following the service back at a table I have back there. And I've got a book I'd like to give to all of our guests. Now, it has been the tradition of the church through the years that when the pastor says he is risen, the church responds, "He is risen indeed." My title today for the message is "He is risen," as we celebrate the Easter message. So I'd like for us to do that together. And we'll do it three times, and we'll kind of build. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And this has been a tradition through the church for many years in the liturgy of the church. And we're very thankful that today is Easter Sunday, and we celebrate this together. The title today of the message is that very statement, "He is risen." Do you realize that that is actually just one Greek word in the text? As a matter of fact, if you will go to chapter 16 in the book of Mark, I would like to show you where that is. In verse 6 of chapter 16 of Mark, it says, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen.'" And that is one word in the Greek text. And it is a very interesting word. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as we get into our message. I want you to know, church family, that we have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome at North Central. Amen, church? Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Some wish they had kids. Many are believers, but not all that are here today. Some are seeking to know the truth in Jesus Christ. But we're all sitting here today, and we need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is wonderful. We are going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ today, and I'd like for you to find your place in the Bible and allow me to read our scripture today. This is Mark chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 42 and following to the end of the chapter, and then we'll read 8 verses in chapter 16. You follow along in your copy or follow on the screen as I read from my copy. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We see that the resurrection story is described vividly in this section of Scripture and in the book of Mark here. And it's described in 3 different days. And so I would like for us to look at that today as we think about the glorious resurrection of Christ. Let's look at them together. The first thing, and you find this in your notes in our bulletin today, the first thing was the Friday burial. Now on Friday, Jesus was in the tomb. We know this from the testimonies of 5 people. There are 5 people in our passage today that give the testimony that Jesus was buried. Why was it important that Jesus died? He had to die in order to be the sacrifice for sins. Note, Mark gives us the witness of these 5 individuals to make sure that his readers knew that Jesus was dead. Who were they? Well, the first one we find in chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a prominent council member. Now, in all the different gospel accounts of the resurrection, we learn different things. From the book of Luke, here's what we learn about Joseph of Arimathea. It says in Luke 23, 50 and 51, it says this. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. That's him. A council member, a good and just man. And verse 51 says this. He had not consented to their decision. You remember the Sanhedrin was the one who eventually they said, let's he deserves death. They pronounced the sentence of death on Jesus after they had captured him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea, a member of that council, had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was one interested in the Messiah. Now, it's interesting that the book of John tells us a little bit more about Joseph. Joseph was actually a follower of Jesus, but he was doing it secretly. He was like many of us who believe in secret agent Christianity. We believe that, hey, I think I may put my trust in Christ, but I'm a little bit worried about the testimony that will be. Listen to this passage in the book of John. It says this about Joseph. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, it called him, he was described as a disciple of Jesus. But secretly, it says, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Now get this, we learned something new. There's even another witness. I'm only telling you of five in the book of Mark. But there are more when you read all the gospel accounts. And in the book of John it says this, and Nicodemus, you ever heard that name? Jesus had gone to Nicodemus. He was a member of the ruling council as well. And Nicodemus, Jesus had gone to him at night. Nicodemus had seen Jesus at night. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there's a whole conversation in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus and Jesus met. And the Bible says here in the book of John, in referring to Nicodemus, it says this, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So we find that Joseph of Arimathea is one of Mark's witnesses. It's very important to Mark that he make it crystal clear that there were people there that would verify to you and verify to me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was dead. It was not something that he was just had been swooned away and maybe was just out in some kind of a coma and he was revived later. No, he wanted us to make sure and know that Jesus Christ was dead. Now, in verse 43 of our passage, in chapter 15, verse 43, it says that Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body. He came boldly. If you look at the passage, it says, coming and taking courage. Some versions say he came boldly to Pilate. Can I tell you this? It was a very bold move for Joseph to have done that. Because, you see, Joseph could have been charged with treason. He could have been expelled from the Sanhedrin. If he was going to take down a dead body as a member of the Sanhedrin, a Jew, he would have been ceremonially unclean had he done something to that dead body, and yet he was willing to do it. This was a huge act of courage by Joseph of Arimathea, because there was absolutely nothing in it for him now. Think about this. Jesus Christ was dead, and Joseph knew it. He knew Christ was dead, and yet he did not want Christ to be thrown into some common burial like would have been done for most people that were crucified as an insurrectionist, as someone who had committed treason. That's what they would have done with Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea took a big chance. He had courage, the Bible said, and he went to Pilate, and he took the body of Jesus Christ. But he did it with nothing in it for him, because Jesus Christ was dead. Kent Hughes, in his message on this passage, says this: the dream was over. Jesus was dead, and Joseph went to Pilate to get the body. Mark wanted us to know that Jesus was dead. And so he gave us Joseph of Arimathea as a witness. The second one Mark gave us was the centurion in verse 44. Most likely, this was the centurion who had said when Jesus died that afternoon, remember the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. Most likely, the scholars believe that was probably the same centurion that had been on post at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so this man had said, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead, and so he called this man in. And the Bible says that after he called him in, then he granted Joseph and Nicodemus the body of Christ. So that's your second witness, that Jesus Christ was dead. Friday is about the burial. Good Friday is about the burial. And Jesus was dead, and the centurion was a witness. But then you also have, at the end of our chapter, it says, in the end of chapter 15, it says in verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. In chapter 16, verse 1, it adds Salome to that witness. So there were three ladies that knew Jesus was dead. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph and James the less, and then Salome, who was the wife of Zebedee, who was the mother of James and John, sometimes known as the sons of thunder. That lady was there as well and observed where the place where Jesus was buried, and they came back to the tomb. Now, they knew Jesus was dead. Why do you know that they knew that? Because they brought spices to prepare the body for death. Nicodemus and Joseph had used some spices. They had wrapped his body in linen, and yet they were coming back. And they said, who is going to roll the stone away? They knew Jesus was buried in that tomb and he was dead. There was no hope for them that Christ was going to rise. They knew he was dead. They even said, who will roll away the stone? They were convinced that Christ was dead. And so Friday is about the burial. Jesus was not going to come out of that grave. I heard about a man walking home late one night. He took a shortcut through a graveyard. Now, I want you to know this. If I've ever got a shortcut, it's not going to be through a graveyard, okay? But it was in the middle of the night, and he thought, boy, it's a long way around this big cemetery, and he took a shortcut, and he fell into a dug grave. Can you imagine? And he was scratching and clawing on that deep, straight-cut grave, more than 6 feet down into the earth, and he was scratching and clawing, trying to get out. Finally, he said, there's just no hope. I'm not going to make it. And I tell you, bud, he could look up and see the moonlight and the trees. And, man, it looked spooky. But he decided, I'm not going to get out of here. Might as well just sit down. Well, it was pitch dark. He could look up and see the starlight, but it was pitch dark in that grave. Well, lo and behold, another man came along. And he fell into the other side of that grave, and the man was just sitting there quiet, the first man. And the other man did the same thing. And he just tried and tried and tried and scratched. And the more he tried, the slicker it got. And he finally sat down, and he said, man, I just can't get out of there. And that man, the first man, thought he'd be funny. And he said, yes. He said, you might as well sit down because you can't get out. But he did. That second man got out. Well, can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? These women that came to the grave, they knew Jesus Christ was dead. By the way, also, in verse 43, I want you to see this in chapter 15, verse 43. You see the word body? In verse 43, and then you see the word body in verse 45. In my Bible, I have both those word body, the word body there circled in both those scriptures, and I draw a line over into the margin. Those words, that word was used, the word that Mark wrote when he wrote this down is the word for corpse. That is a specific Greek word in the original language that means unequivocally a corpse. And so We see that Jesus on Friday was buried. Now, we call it Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? Some believe that it was originally called God's Friday, and somehow it got morphed into Good Friday. What could be so good about Jesus being crucified and buried on Friday? Well, the truth is it sets in motion what is going to happen today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so people have called it Good Friday. Have you benefited from Good Friday? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the death and resurrection of Christ is of first importance. It's very important that you understand that Jesus was dead and he was buried, but then he's going to rise from the dead. Have you benefited from the death of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid for the sins of the world on himself on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent. We were singing about it today. There was a line in there about the veil being torn because of what Christ has done. So we see in the message that it begins with a burial on Friday, but then we move, number two, quickly to Saturday sorrow. Can I tell you this? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, that's about all the scripture that we have for Saturday. I call this number two, Saturday sorrow. That's all you get on Saturday. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, after giving Jesus a decent burial, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the ladies, the disciples would have entered into the most awful despair ever. Think of Mary, the Lord's mother. Think of Mary, her heart was pierced. Think of Peter, who had said to Jesus when Jesus was, before he was arrested, he said, "Jesus, I will never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he did. He denied the Lord. And then the Bible says after he did it, he went out and wept. Think of Peter's overwhelming guilt. Ray Stedman pointed out that most people live in the sorrow of Saturday today without hope. Not in the drama of Friday or the victory of Sunday, but in the sorrow of Saturday. Here's what Stedman said. He said this: "Someone has called our present generation Saturday's children, and it is an apt term. Our great American cities are, for the most part, teeming with pools of human misery, where people live out their days in a kind of ritual dance towards death with hope or illusion. In the midst of an increasingly godless world, despair grips people's hearts everywhere. Hopelessness and meaninglessness come crushing in on us from every side." Notice that even in the liturgical calendar, you have a Maundy Thursday service. Sometimes you'll see that in churches. You'll have a Good Friday service. And then we'll have an Easter service. But there is no service on Saturday. Saturday's sorrow. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Many in our world today experience this hopelessness. Think about people with no purpose in life. Family heartache, trouble, trying to make ends meet. Even if they had enough to get by, it wouldn't make them happy. Such division in our society, racially, politically, socially, economically, it seems in every way, these are people that Jesus came to save. Those who know that apart from help from God, we are all in trouble. We are all sunk. Well, let me just tell you this. Jesus finished the job by what happened on Sunday. And that's why we're here today. Amen? We're here because of Sunday victory. And that's the third point. Sunday victory. You move from Friday's burial to Saturday's sorrow, but then you come to Sunday's victory. The Bible says that he is risen. And do you know that that phrase, that word in verse 6, he is risen, is known as a divine passive in verse 6. In other words, it was God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, Mark, who wrote this gospel, was absolutely convinced of the resurrection. Let me read a couple of verses from his book that give that indication, and you can maybe write the references down. In chapter 8, verse 31, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Mark believed that, and he wrote about it. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "And as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Mark wrote about it in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 31, he said this, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." In chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." In chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Ladies and gentlemen, Mark makes it crystal clear. We see in the text the word he is risen was a divine passive. God raised him from the dead. We see from the testimony of Mark that he knew Christ was risen from the dead as he wrote this gospel for our benefit. Why was he raised? He was raised for our justification. The book of Romans says this, "Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because or for our justification." It would take the Lord Jesus rising from the dead to conquer death, for us to be justified. That means a person who has been saved, like Emma and like Chulhee today, they have been saved, they've given their life to Christ. But if there is no resurrection, that can't happen. And so he was raised for our justification. Now, can I tell you this? The resurrection proves that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." And then it says this, "by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection from the dead proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be, because he claimed to rise from the dead. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah would come and pay the penalty for man's sin, and then he would be raised on the third day. So here's the question, where is the body? Where was the body? Where was the body of Jesus? Well, the Jews didn't have it, because if they would have had it, they would have produced it. Those Sanhedrin that sentenced Jesus to death, if they had the body, they would have produced it, and it would have been a death nail in Christianity immediately if they could have produced the body. Well, let me tell you this, the disciples didn't have it. Because if the disciples had the body of Christ, they knew he was dead and not alive, they would have never become the martyrs that they became, crisscrossing the world to take the gospel to people. Why did they do that? Because they knew Christ had risen from the dead. You see, they did become martyrs. They took the gospel from that point forward. They took the gospel around the Mediterranean Sea, into Russia, into Germany, into Spain, into Ireland. And can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, with such joy in my heart, I can't hardly stand it. We are here today because the gospel got here. The message of Jesus' resurrection came here. You see, the message of the resurrection of Christ is historical, because In Mark's gospel, he says something that is really unique in his gospel. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of, that is a historical designation. There was a man named Jesus Christ who was from Nazareth. So he was a person in time and place. So the resurrection of Christ, we see it historically. We also see it intellectually and logically. Think about this. The fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. The empty tomb and the physical evidence. Then the day of worship. Do you know that all of the people that were worshiping the God of Abraham worshiped on Saturday? They worshiped on the Sabbath. Just the fact of the Christian day of worship shows something incredibly unique happened on Sunday. So we see the logic of it. And then not only is it historical, not only is it intellectual and logical, but number three, it's emotional. Think about the disciples and their commitment. I read a quote this week on, actually Kurt Shiver put this out. It got my heart thinking, and I want to quote something that I read that Charles Colson was one of Richard Nixon's, they called him the hatchet man, and he got all caught up in Watergate and got caught up in obstructing justice and ended up serving in prison. He came to Christ, and here's his quote about the resurrection. He says this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Cecil Rhodes devoted his life to British expansion in South Africa, plus making a fortune in diamonds. He was an explorer down there who mined diamonds in South Africa. He was not even 50 years old when he died, and his last words were these, "So little done, so much to do." Can I tell you what Jesus Christ said in John 17:4? He said this, "I have glorified thee on earth," Jesus said to his Father. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Cecil Rhodes said, "So little done, so much to do." Jesus Christ, in his 33 years, could look his heavenly Father in the eye and say, "Lord, I have came here, I have done what you called me to do." He said, "It is finished." And we can know Christ because of that resurrection. One of our sweet ladies went to heaven last week. Mrs. Mary Durrance, a lady who'd been a part of our fellowship for almost 50 years, 49 years, I think, plus. She came face to face with the Lord. She used to tell me when I'd go see her when she was sick, she'd say, "Preacher, I'm ready. Preacher, I'm ready. When the Lord's ready for me, I'm ready to see him." Can I ask you a question? Are you ready to see the Lord? Think about it. By the way, can I tell you something that is very sacred? Death is a very sacred thing. You think about it. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Every person in this room, I want you to listen to me carefully. We have one thing in common. People used to joke and say, "Yeah, all connecting flights go through Atlanta. Wherever you go through Atlanta. That's what we have in common." No, I don't mean that, although that may be true. I tell you what we have in common, ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to die. It's a sacred thing when someone passes. Think about that. When someone passes from this life to the next. Are you ready for that? I think about the unknown of it. I think about the unknown of passing from this life to the other. We don't know. And as a matter of fact, when someone appears to have died and somehow they get revived and they can describe things that they either dreamed or they saw in a vision or something. Boy, we write books about it and everybody just gobbles them up because we want to know what's on the other side. We want to know what is happening at death. I just want to tell you this. Jesus said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to the Father comes by me. In other words, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus was saying to doubting Thomas, and you may be doubting here today, Jesus was saying to doubting Thomas, Thomas, you just stick with me. You come by me, and you'll be okay. Can I tell you this? Happy Easter, Miss Mary. Happy Easter, Miss Mary. Because Mary had placed her hand in the hand of God. And when it was her time to go, I believe with all my heart, the Lord came and got her and took her into his presence. The Bible says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My pastor used to tell a story of his dad telling him, son, I want you to take the trash out. And he opened the back door where the trash cans were, and there was a bright light right there on the porch. And man, he'd open that door, and that bright light was there, and he'd look outside, and it was just dark. He couldn't see anything, and he wondered, man, I ain't going out there. I'm scared. So he just closed the door. About an hour later, his dad said, boy, did you take that trash out? He said, Dad, I will. I'll take the trash out. And so he said he opened that door a second time, and that bright light was still there. And he looked out there, and he said, man, that is dark. It was late at night. It was dark. And so he said, I can't do it. I'm too scared. And he closed the door again. Finally, his dad got a little upset. He said, son, I told you to take that trash out. And then all of a sudden, his dad picked up on it. Man, aren't you thankful for dads that pick up on things? His dad picked up on it and said, son, you're scared, aren't you? He said, well, yeah, Daddy. He said, come on, go with me. And then my pastor, I'll never forget him telling the story. He said, my dad, who was a giant of a man to me, he took his big old hand and he said, here, put your hand in my hand. And that little boy, about 8 years old, he said, I looked up at my dad, and my dad's big old hand came down. And he said, I took my little old hand, and I put it in my dad's giant hand. And he said, my dad opened that door, and that bright light was still there. But my dad said, come on, boy, let's go. We'll take it out together. And he said, we just walked out, and we were able to take out the trash. Can I tell you this? Here's the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus has made a way for you to have your sins forgiven by what he did on the cross. When he died on the cross, the Bible says he took the sins of the world on himself. He makes it possible for you to know Jesus Christ and to know God in a personal way. If you will take your little hand and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I want you to lead me. Your word says you are the way, the truth, and the life. That no one can get to the other side, to the Father, except through you. I put my hand in your hand, and I accept what you have done for me on the cross. Then you can go to the other side. When Miss Mary was a little girl down in a place around Pierce, Florida. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She had a walk with the Lord. And listen, she knew the Lord was going to come for her in his time. By the way, did you catch one thing in our passage? The angel said to the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Have you ever felt like that you ever in your life disappointed God? Well, I did. I knew I had disobeyed the Lord as a teenage boy because I knew the way I had, the thoughts I had, some of the places I'd been, some of the way I'd spoken to my mother as a child, and I knew that I had disappointed her in some ways. And so I came to Christ. I came to hear the gospel as a teenager. And God made it clear to me that even someone like me, he would receive. You see, Peter had disappointed the Lord. And the angel said to the ladies, make sure, I guess the Lord had nudged that angel and said, make sure and tell them to say, go tell the disciples and Peter. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I'll tell you this. Jesus died for you, and he loves you right where you are. He died on the cross for you, and if you'll take your hand and put it in the hand of Jesus, he'll take you to the other side, into what we may think is darkness. But the scripture says it's like sleep. And the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Put your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.